so we thought better of it. So, and before we get started, I have to thank Steve, who has spent countless hours with me talking over these passages, because this to me is one of the most difficult passages I've ever preached in my life. And when you just read through it, it can be confusing, to say the least. So, thank you, Steve, for your help. I also have to thank, because I'm not going to footnote who I got all this from, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Owens, and about 25 others who graciously helped me write this sermon. So let's start. We've got to start by backing up and jumping ahead. We'll back up first. We need to go back to sermons, Steve's sermon several weeks ago in Romans 6, to verse 6:23. So if you would open up whatever kind of device you're using to read your scripture, your phone, your tablet, your hard copy, for those of us who like hard copies. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse describes two things that are absolute and impossible to stop. Spiritual death, which is the paycheck. It's the result of every man's slavery to sin. And eternal life, which is the free gift of God that he gives undeserving sinners who believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, Paul begins the explanation of how the law relates to our faith. Believers are not under law. We're under grace. And so we begin with this basis to look at chapter 7. But I always read the end of the book first. Like, the first book I read in Bible was Revelation, because I wanted to know how it ended. So let's jump ahead to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is how chapter 7 is summarized. There's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's the summary. The law cannot condemn us as believers. That's what we read about in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And the law convicts unbelievers and believers both of sin in verses 7 through 13. So now that we've bookended this, let's jump into chapter 7. Let me just say that Paul is much smarter than I am. And when he writes this, although it's really not that difficult, unless you break it down, it seems confusing to me. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Now, here Paul's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about all laws. All laws. He's saying that what is true of one law is true everywhere. No matter what the criminal has done, no matter how bad they have been, they cannot be prosecuted after they're dead, and they cannot be punished after they're dead. I mean, that seems pretty self-evident, doesn't it? You can't put a dead person on trial, and punishing someone who is dead seems rather ridiculous. But I know, in this congregation, there are men and women who would say, aha, I know an exception to this. And so we'll just get this out of the way right to begin with. Everybody heard of John Wycliffe? In 1428, John Wycliffe was tried and convicted for heresy. He had translated the Bible into the common language so the commoners could read it. He was convicted, and they dug up his body, and burned his bones as punishment. He had died in 1384, 44 years earlier. So obviously you can't stop stupid, but God can. There's probably other examples of that, but that was the first one that came to mind. Romans 7, 2 and 3 tell us that for a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, don't make this as more complex than it is. It's very simple. Paul's simply using marriage law as an illustration to point out about law's jurisdiction. This is not saying that only death frees a spouse to remarry, and it's not teaching about divorce or remarriage at all. These topics are covered fully elsewhere in Scripture. What it is saying is the law that governs marriage has no longer jurisdiction over her once her husband dies. Widows are free to remarry. Contract broken. Verse 4 says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit from God. It's a pretty interesting verse. We're going to take it apart, section by section, so that it's easier to understand. That's the only way I could kind of grasp the whole thing. So then Paul's argument goes something like this. You have also died to the law. This is constructed in such a way that it means at some point you died, I died. Those who believe in Jesus Christ died. And the result of that death are complete. In this case, God himself initiated the death. The death is in response to faith in his Son, when we believed in Jesus Christ. God makes the believing sinner forever dead to the condemnation and penalty of the law. We're dead to that. Romans 6:11 tells us, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, verse 4 again. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Christ died as our substitute, as a substitute for sinners who repent. Christ suffered the penalty of death that the law demanded. God's wrath was satisfied because Christ died in our place. That was our death. Again, in verse 4, that you may belong to another. Remember the widow? When her husband died, she was free to remarry. So by Christ's death, we've been freed from the hostile relationship we had to the law. Christ suffered the penalty of death that the law demanded. Therefore, we can remarry, this time to Christ. Ephesians 5:24 through 27 tells us, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We're free to be the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle, sins forgiven, righteous before God because of Christ's death. And the result is, if in verse 4, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Married to Christ means some new things. It means we can bear fruit. It means we have a new attitude. And with that new attitude and fruit comes action. The fruit we read about in Galatians 5:22. We all sang this in Sunday school. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, admittedly, I'm still working on the fruit. But we have a new attitude that we find in Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are able to live new lives. And our actions change. We read about that in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What we do changes. Why we do it changes. Those who truly believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior are changed, and that change shows. We are not changed and made perfect, but we're getting there. Romans 7:5 says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passion aroused by the law were at work in the members to bear fruit for death. Our flesh. Steve read John 1:14. Our flesh is our physical being. And Christ, in John 1:14, came to earth, and the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ became flesh, but unlike us, he never sinned. This is how Christ was able to have compassion on us and understand our every thought and feeling. But Christ also warned us. He warned us in Matthew 26:41. Now I know Christ was talking to a couple of the disciples, but the truth of the matter is he's talking to us too. In Matthew 26:41 it says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Also, in a morally evil sense, flesh describes man's unredeemed humanness, the old self, which will remain with each believer until we receive our new glorified bodies. Romans 8:22 and 23 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We still know we're sinners, saved by grace, and we work at and strive to change our actions to meet the standard. But it's not easy. Ask my wife. She will tell you, as hard as we try, it is not easy, and we will not be perfect until we have new glorified bodies. Back to verse 5. Our sinful passions. The overwhelming impulse to think and do evil in the flesh. Ephesians 2:1-3. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, everyone, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We started in the same place, sinners, under law, condemned. And it says that our sinful passions were aroused by the law. As unbelievers, our rebellious nature is awakened when restrictions are placed on us, and then we desire to do exactly the opposite of what the law tells us to do. I think almost everybody in here has kids. Have you ever looked at your daughter, in my case, my daughter, and said, "Don't touch the hot stove." And she went and walked over and touched the hot stove. She would never have touched it had I kept my mouth shut. And the same thing is true with us. Speed limit, 35. How fast do I go? 40. Right? Just give this some thought, and you can come up with your own personal examples of what the law says to do, and you break it knowing it and want to. Continuing in verse 5, our sinful passion aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Members, parts of our body, our heads, our arms, our hands, our feet. Fruit for death. Unrepentant sinners doing unrepentant sin will send unrepentant people to hell quickly. Unrepentant sinners doing unrepented sin will send unrepentant people to hell. Just don't take my word for it. Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We're not free to do what God's law forbids. We're free from the spiritual liabilities and penalties of God's laws if we are repentant and are true believers. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We're no longer captive to sin, but now slaves, willing slaves to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We're no longer condemned. We're no longer judged guilty. Now our spirit desires to keep the law because it's written in our hearts by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. The second half of what we're doing today, verses 7 through 13, is how the law convicts both believers and unbelievers. Romans 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, by no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet it if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Is the law sin? No. Is the law evil? No. The law reveals the divine standard, the holy standard. And believers compare themselves to the divine standard. And you know what we determine? Guilty. Guilty. But looking at the law with new eyes, now that'll help us pick out the sins in our lives. Sin, which is the failure to meet God's divine standard. Paul uses himself as an example of what is true of unredeemed mankind. And next week, we'll read about what's true of Christians. We all covet. But what is true of Paul is also true of us. Paul says that this is what happened to him. But this is also what's happened to you and I. I'm going to assume that everybody in here reads their scriptures, reads the Bible. Have you ever read a verse and looked at it and then went, I've never seen this before. I do not remember reading this verse, even though Steve may have preached on it and we may have read it 100 times. I've read it, but never seen it. I read it, but never understood it. I read it, but never thought about it applying to me in my life. Sin was lying dead until my eyes were opened, and then sin really became alive because the law became clear to me. I understood. Verse 9 says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The law was always there, but when Paul's eyes were opened to the law, presto, he realizes that he's a sinner. The same is true with us. We, like Paul, can say, I had knowledge of the law. I read the law. I could recite the law. But I didn't know the law. The law was not a part of me. It was not embedded in my heart and soul. Because when the law became a part of me, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a covenant breaker. I had thought I was alive. But now I know I was dead. Dead in my trespasses and sins. When Christ opened your eyes to see our true nature, we realized that we were condemned. Before Paul's eyes were opened, sin really meant nothing to him. Before our eyes were opened, the same is true. Being a sinner really was no problem, even though I knew the law, I was alive. But when God opened my eyes, I knew for sure I was a dead man. The unseen power of sin means nothing to us. Oh, but when we really see the devastation of sin, we should be shocked at ourselves. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. See, perfect obedience to law could not bring us eternal life and happiness and holiness. The problem is that only Christ, the Son of God, could accomplish perfect obedience to the law. You cannot. I cannot. It is not possible. 2 Corinthians says, for our sake he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was no keeping the law perfectly. We were all condemned. Verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. The law convinced me that I had kept it by my own hard work, and that I would get to heaven because I had tried to keep it and done a good job. But what I found out was that I couldn't keep it, no matter how hard I try. I thought I was good enough on my own. I was deceived. My eyes were not open. Verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. See, the law is not bad. I am. The law is not evil. I am. The law is perfect. No, I'm not. The law is perfect. The law perfectly reflects God's holiness and points out my perfect selfishness. The perfect law really showed me that I was a really good sinner. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. My sin causes spiritual death, not the law. Knowing the law shows me the true nature of sin in my life. My sin would cause me death if not repented of. If I don't acknowledge my sinfulness, my desire to write my own law, we have a tendency to write our own laws because we can keep them, because we are not capable of keeping God's laws. My law is easy to follow. Follow right to hell. God's law is perfect, and we require help to see it and understand it. And the help comes from God, who opens our hearts and gives us the Holy Spirit. God's law shows us our need for a Savior. As we close, let me cut to the quick, or as Scripture might say, the conclusion of the matter. We aren't nearly as good as we think we are. We can't be good on our own. We are condemned by God's laws because we can't keep them. But praise God. Belief in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, opens our eyes. We now have new eyes to see our sinfulness and a new heart to begin attempting to keep God's laws. We are no longer condemned to death by the law, but are saved by grace. Contract broken. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to know your word, to speak your word, to read your word. Now help us to be convicted by your word and changed by it. Lord, help us as we go to the table to have communion, to be repentant sinners, lovers of you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Scott, you want to come up? Steve? And the elders.